This morning we are going to be talking about Sukkot, so you're going to get a double dose of Sukkot this morning. It is the year 2015, as you guys know, and I believe 5776 in the Jewish calendar. Could we have that up, Kai? Can we have that the message started? Doesn't look like it is. And in the mode where I can go forward. Thank you. There we go. So the question, I think I asked this last year too, but who's in your sukkah? Who is in your sukkah? Kai alluded to this as he was praying, but a sukkah is a temporary dwelling. It's a tent or a tabernacle. Okay, so any of those things can be a sukkah. Now, the sukkah at Sukkot has some very specific rules, some that come from the Torah and some that have been added later by the rabbis. That's true in every Jewish tradition. It is a Jewish festival, but it is also a festival for all the nations and especially for believers. And it is a very special time. So God commanded Israel to build them every year once they entered the land so that they would remember the years that he provided for them in the wilderness. Now, they are commanded, Jewish people even to this day, are commanded to build sukkahs once a year. Okay. And they're supposed to live in them. Now, that's got kind of a little adapted what that means. The rabbis say as long as you have your meals in them, you've fulfilled this. You know, there's all those different things. Some people actually live in them and sleep in them. Early on when we had the ability to, when I actually had time and I could actually build a sukkah at our house, which I use the congregational one now. I don't come down here and sleep. But anyways, I use the congregational one right now as our family one as well, because I just don't have time to do more than one. But we used to actually, the kids would go outside, and sometimes we'd join them. Heather and I would join them, and we'd sleep out there at night if it was a nice, you know, night. And we definitely have our dinners out there, and we have been having our dinners outside. We don't have a much of a sukkah built today at this point. It's just like one of those umbrellas, you know. So that's all we had time for this year. But in Israel, what you're supposed to do is if you have any form of balcony, it doesn't even have to be very big, you're supposed to build a little sukkah, you know, just to try to fulfill that. The sukkah is decorated with branches of leafy trees and fruit to thank God for his provision and faithfulness. Now, we're going to get a little more specific about that, but these are the passages that in the Torah that talk about Sukkot. Okay, Sukkot is what we call the whole holiday, and Sukkot is a plural form of sukkah. You know, you have one sukkah, you have many Sukkot. You know, so we call, and the English would be Feast of Tabernacles, you know. So our tabernacles. So the festival of Sukkot was to last for 7 days, and it was supposed to be a joyous time. In fact, Moadim le'Simcha is what it's a joyous time or a time of joy. Okay, that's what is commanded in Leviticus 23:40. It says to the people, you will rejoice. You need to rejoice. You must rejoice. Now, that's in contrast to Yom Kippur, right? Which was one day of afflicting your souls, of not rejoicing. One day of recognizing our sin and confessing that to the Lord. It's actually more than that. There was the 10 days of all starting with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah. But leading up to Yom Kippur, this very special day that was supposed to be a day of affliction, not a day of rejoicing, a day of affliction. Okay? And the festival of Sukkot goes for 7 days, and it's joyful. Do you see the contrast there? See, our God It is necessary, yes, for there to be those times of afflicting our souls, those times of repentance. But once we are willing to be obedient in that, he gives us numerous days of joy. That's the way our God is. You know, there's a passage in Isaiah that Yeshua actually quotes, and he stops with, this is the year of the Lord's favor. It's the year of the Lord's favor. Now, right after that, it says, and the day of his, I think the day of his judgment or something similar to that, okay? But notice once again, you have year of favor, day of judgment. Okay? That's the way the Lord is. He does judge. He will judge. That day of judgment is still coming. But we are in a time of his favor right now. I know it doesn't seem like it with some of the stuff going on, okay? But this is a time of his favor. Why? Because for the last 2,000 years, give or take a few 10, 15, 20 years, it's over 2,000 years now, for the last 2,000 plus years, we are in a time where you and I can come directly into God's throne room because of the blood of Yeshua, our Messiah. That is a time of favor. Okay, we don't have to go kill all these sacrifices, do all these things to atone for our sin. We can't, well, actually, that never really atoned for sin anyways. But we don't go through those processes to make ourselves right with the Lord. All we have to do is recognize that Yeshua has already done, he is the sacrifice for our sin, and we ask him to forgive us. If we sin, it says he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that happens the moment we confess it. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? And by faith, we believe what the Word of God says, because the sacrifice once and for all has already been made. That means we are right now in this time of the Lord's favor. Now, there's coming a day of judgment. A day of wrath is coming when God will judge. But that's only a short time as well. And the Feast of Tabernacles, Sukkot, I believe represents a time after that. A time of rejoicing because he will be tabernacling with his people. And we will be tabernacling. We will be with him. So there should be joy at this time. Several reasons for joy. Joy because of God's provision and blessing in Psalm 13:6. We need to be thankful and rejoicing because God has provided for us. Let's look at that real quick. Psalm 13:6. What are some of the things God has provided for us? Well, first of all, salvation. That alone. You might have had a horrible week. Maybe nothing went right this week. Maybe your bank account has like $2 in it. I don't know. You know, you might not really be experiencing a lot of blessing in some areas. But guess what? If you're a believer in Yeshua, you can rejoice this morning. Because you're righteous before God. Not only that, but you know the one who has all the blessings. He has all the money. He has all of it. Okay? So you can trust him that he will provide. You know, it amazes me. It shouldn't, right? It should. After a while, when God does awesome things, we should be like, oh, okay, of course, he's God, so he does awesome things. But it still amazes us every time, doesn't it? Isn't it just amazing? You know, when especially when you've kind of given up, and that's when God says, okay, now's the time. Now it's time. You know, oh God, are you ever going to do this? I'm just going to stop praying for it, you know. 25 years, I think we had given up praying about going to Israel. You know, we were still kind of in the back of our mind, but we were kind of like, okay, this is where God has us, you know. Whatever, you know, this is what we're going to keep doing. And God's like, okay, now it's time. He always outlasts us. Have you ever noticed that? That doesn't mean do really short prayers so God answers quickly. That's not the point. You can't do a formula with God. You can't outsmart him. But he always comes through. He always comes through. He always keeps his promises. We don't keep our promises most of the time. He always keeps his promises. Psalm 13:6 says, I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. My God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. He has dealt bountifully with us. And the way that we know that for sure is in the salvation that he has poured upon us. That alone is worth rejoicing about today. Secondly, joy because the Lord tabernacles with his people. These are the two things. Remember what we were singing about seeking his face. Okay? Seeking the face of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, I've heard this before. There's some that talk about seeking the hand of the Lord in a particular situation. That means we want him to do something for us. And that's not a bad thing. I mean, we need that, right? Sometimes we need the hand of the Lord to move on our behalf. But what we should be doing is not just seeking the hand of the Lord, but the face of the Lord. Because seeking the face of the Lord is seeking him, regardless of what he can and cannot do for us. Regardless of he can do anything for us, but regardless of whether he does something for us or not, we need to be seeking his face. See, that's relationship. And that's what the Lord wants. And if I'm not seeking his face, but I'm seeking his hand, maybe that's why we don't see some things sometimes. You know, God wants us to wait on him. How many times in Scripture does it say, wait on the Lord? Over and over and over. And how often do we do that? Not very often, if we're honest. We say, well, I've been waiting for a long time. It's not, God hasn't answered my prayer yet. That's not waiting on the Lord. Okay? Having that attitude of, well, I've been praying and I've been praying and I've been praying and God just hasn't answered my prayer yet the way I want him to answer it, so I'm waiting on the Lord. No, that's not waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord is being in his presence, is seeking him. It's basically, Lord, what do you want? Not what do I want? It's an idea of service. Saying, Lord, I have all these things, yes, that I would like to see, but I'm going to put them to the side, and I'm going to say, Lord, what do you want? I'm going to put you first. Remember what it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. If we put first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. So if we have that mindset, we will rejoice because the Lord is tabernacling with us. Okay? Going on, let's talk a little bit more about Sukkot. There, during the time of Sukkot, in the first century and before, when the temple was still existed, water was brought from a nearby well and poured out on the great altar as an offering. It's a water libation that was poured out before the Lord as an expression of thanksgiving to God for his life-giving water and to request rain for the upcoming year. In a way, it's kind of an act of faith, isn't it? It's very dry in Israel. It's very dry here right now, too. Okay, you take a whole bunch of water from the well. Now, this wasn't just a little tiny thing that they poured out. This was I don't know what you would call it, huge vessels of water over and over and over again that they would bring and they would pour out before the Lord. Not just a little, pitcher, but huge vessels that they would come and they would pour out. And the water would run out down from where they poured it out all the way through the streets, into the streets, out of the temple, into Jerusalem. That's how much water they would pour out at this time. You know, so there was, remember, there was a lot of priests, okay? There was a lot of priests. And what I mean by that, there was one high priest, but there were a lot of other Levites and priests that did work in the temple. And so you had these priests that they would go, and their job was to go get the water and pour it out for Sukkot. and it would run down like a stream coming out of the temple. That's by faith they were trusting that God would resupply everything they were pulling out, that God would give them water. And there was this expression of thanksgiving to God for his life-giving water and to request rain for the upcoming year. It was supposed to be a joyful celebration. Look at Isaiah 12. Isaiah 12. Three and four. It says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of Yeshua, the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Also, if we look at Philippians 2, 17 through 18. In the Brit Hadashah, the New Covenant. Philippians 2. It says, yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. You see, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul here, is talking to the Philippian church, and he's saying, my life is being poured out as an offering before the Lord. See, for us, we don't necessarily have to come in, now, that might actually mean something in our current drought, but we don't have to come in and bring a bunch of water, okay? What we need to do is be pouring out our life to the Lord as an offering to the Lord. That's what Paul was talking about. And Paul was saying that pouring out, and I think he was even thinking probably of Sukkot when he said this, that pouring out of himself, that pouring out of himself brought him joy. It was joy to come and bring that offering before the Lord. And he said, you guys also rejoice. We need to be joyful in our service. Have you ever seen people who are serving the Lord and they're like, yeah, I'm a pastor. Oh, boy, is it hard. I mean, it is hard sometimes. I'm a pastor of two congregations. It's definitely hard sometimes. You know when it's hard, though? When I'm not focusing on the Lord, when I'm trying to do it in my own strength. That's when it's hard. That's when it's hard. When I'm not walking in the Spirit. When I'm walking in the Spirit, it's a joy. And it's worth it. Everything is worth it. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, those people, how can they be blah, 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 blah. Those people, you know. Really, it's me. I'm the issue, but I'm blaming those people, you know. So there's joy in service. And that's what Paul was saying here is rejoice. I'm pouring myself out, but I know that I'm going to get everything back and more. So this, I'm not losing anything by this. By giving everything away, I'm not losing. I'm gaining everything. So I can rejoice. And we need to have that same attitude about our life in serving the Lord. When the temple existed, there were 70 sacrifices offered up to the 70 known nations of the world. Throughout the 7 days of Sukkot, 70 sacrifices are offered up. Okay, and it's not just 10 a day. It's actually a certain number each day, and it keeps building. But there are 70 sacrifices offered up, and that is for all the nations. Notice, once again, Sukkot, there was a understanding that it was for the redemption of all the nations. So they would offer these sacrifices. This is right after Israel has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and we know it's our Messiah, but before Yeshua came, they were redeemed when the high priest would go into the temple once a year. He would go in to make atonement for them, for himself, and then for the whole nation. Okay, that was Yom Kippur. Right after that, you have Sukkot. And now Israel is ministering for all the other nations by doing these sacrifices, and it comes out to 70 sacrifices for all the other nations. Israel was called to be a light to all the nations. That was not only fulfilled, that was fulfilled definitely through Yeshua, but it's in process of still being fulfilled. And God will still work in his people, the Jewish people, and we will still be a light to all the nations. We are. As we come to know the Lord, we become part of that. But furthermore, Gentiles who become believers in Yeshua are grafted into Israel and are also called to be a light to all the nations and to be a light back to Israel. And who's the light that's in us? It's the Lord. It's his spirit that brings the light, because ours is darkness, but his is light. And so we are called to minister, a minister to all the world. Israel was considered to be a kingdom of priests. Now, isn't that interesting? Because so are all believers in Yeshua. And that's why some say, well, that's why we replaced Israel. No! You get to be part of, you do not replace. And I've explained this many, 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 many times. You cannot replace Yeshua. And he represents Israel. He is that root that we are grafted into. And you can't replace him. Now, why do I say that? Because it's actually a very Jewish concept that one man can represent the whole nation. And the high priest, when Yeshua was crucified, it says he prophesied. He didn't even know he was prophesying, but he prophesied that this man would die for the whole nation. He would represent the whole nation. And he would take the sins of the whole nation upon himself. Now, he wasn't thinking that he would redeem the nation. He was thinking of, he's going to be a scapegoat. We will direct everything at Yeshua, and then it'll be off of us. But he was prophesying truth, actually, at that time. And that is exactly who Yeshua is. He represents the whole nation of Israel. You can't replace him. The Gentile, mostly Gentile church, does not replace Israel. You're grafted in. We are one together in Messiah. And that's what's so awesome, because then nobody can say, hey, I'm better than you. Because none of us are better than anyone else. We are, except for the Lord, right? He's better than all of us. Okay? His righteousness is applied to us. We are righteous because of him, not based on who we are, what our lineage is, how good we are, how well we can keep Torah, any of those things. We are righteous based only on the righteousness of Yeshua. That's it. Okay, so this is significant for us as Messianic believers and Messianic Jews, that we are a royal priesthood in Messiah Yeshua. Jew and Gentile, we are both a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. Okay, how Sukkot is celebrated today, and some of the things we're going to see. Here at Hooray Yeshua, we do kind of a mixture of rabbinical and kind of what Messianic Jews like to do and what it says in Torah. We don't throw out everything that's rabbinical. I know some Messianic communities do that because they're not going by scripture. They're just, and we don't have to listen to anything the rabbis say, whatever, okay? But if you look at what Yeshua said, what did he say to the people? He said, listen to the Pharisees, because what they're telling you to do is good. But don't do what they're doing, because they're not doing what they're telling you to do. Okay? So Yeshua didn't go in, you know, and dismantle everything that the Pharisees were saying, but he did say that they were too focused on legalism and they put too heavy a burden on the people. He definitely said that. And he called them to their face that they were hypocrites. Now, a lot of people think that we need to be doing that outside there, you know, telling, you know, yelling at people who aren't believers. I don't go down to the local synagogue and say, you know, you guys are hypocrites, you're, you know, whatever. They're not believers. They don't understand. But what we do, what we are called to do sometimes is confront people within the body. And that's exactly what Yeshua was doing. These were the people that were representing God. And so he was calling them and calling them out and saying, you're saying you represent God, so you better start acting like it. The point of Yeshua to the Pharisees was not to condemn them. It was to bring them to salvation. But they needed to repent for that to happen. When you have a huge ego, it takes a lot to get you to the place where you're willing to humble yourself and receive that free gift of salvation. And that was a lot of the Pharisees, and still today, those that are, I mean, in Israel, I watched guys walking around. It was really funny. I'll tell the story real quick. We're on this tram, and I sat down next to this Orthodox Jewish guy with the side locks and stuff, and he had a big tallis case, and I said, "Do you mind if I sit here?" And he just looked at me like, "You're talking to me?" He didn't say a word. He just kind of like, that. I guess that was, "Yes, you can sit there. I don't care," you know. And then I said, "Oh, that's a nice tallis case," you know. And he like looks at me again like, "Yeah, of course it does." You know. Didn't say a word, you know. Finally, when he got up to leave, I mean, the whole time he was just totally quiet, you know. I felt like he was basically indicating, "You are like so not anybody I ever want to speak to," you know, was kind of the attitude that was coming across. But I don't know, you know, probably a rabbi's son or something, you know. You know, I could care less. I was very tempted to throw it to do a Tirza, which would have been just talk, 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 talk. It's my oldest daughter. She would have just talked his ear off, you know. The guy would have been like, "Yeah, stop it already," you know. I was tempted to do it, but I didn't, you know. But the ego coming out of him was just over the top, you know. And so finally he got up to leave and doesn't say a word and just kind of, you know, so I let him through, you know. And I moved over, and another Orthodox Jewish guy comes and sits next to me, you know, totally different. Now, this guy couldn't speak any English, but he was very, very friendly, and he's trying to communicate as best as he could, and I asked him, because we were trying to figure out where to get off the thing, and he's like, because we were looking for Yad Vashem, and he's like, he's trying to explain to me, but he doesn't speak English. I didn't really understand Hebrew well enough to get what he's saying. And so he gets the conductor over, and the conductor says, "Oh, yes, it's the next stop." Well, obviously, he didn't understand English either, because it was like seven stops. But the guy next, well, we didn't get off, though, because the guy next to me said, "No, not this one." And so he indicated to me, without having to speak English, which one was here. Totally different attitude, totally different, you know, mindset. You know, you have that everywhere, right? You have that in the church. You have that in Judaism. You have people that are so caught up in who they think they are that they think everybody else is beneath them. And then you have people that are humble. You have people that will talk to anybody. You have people that understand where God is and where they are, how little we are compared to God. And there's people that just have great hearts, and they love people. And they don't. Some of those people aren't even believers. You know, but we need to recognize that. When we see that type of humility in people, we need to recognize that and thank God for that and pray for those people that they come into a relationship with God. You know, the Lord in 98 did a really major humbling in my life. And there's times ever since that he reminds me of that again, you know, when I start to kind of think, "Oh, you know, I'm doing pretty good here." You know, the Lord's like, no, this is who you are. This is me working in you. Those are the difference. See what I mean? Okay? That old nature, that never gets better. Yeshua is not self-help. I've said this before, also many times. When we come to Yeshua, it's not about making ourselves better. Okay? We even hear that preached today, don't we? It's not about that at all. It's about being dead to that old nature and having that new nature. This fits in very well with what we're talking about today. We need to have Him, the Holy Spirit, in our sukkah. Who's in your sukkah? Needs to be the Holy Spirit. And that's Him working in us and through us. It's a new nature. Now, I use this when Remedy was still going on. I use this at Remedy. I preached a whole message on zombies, okay? Because a lot of people are into zombies today. Probably I'm not really into zombies, but, you know, some people really are. They go to zombie conventions and all sorts of things. Weird, I know. Why would you want to do that? I don't know. But really what we're like, apart from Yeshua, is we're like the walking dead. Okay? And unfortunately, our flesh, it still gets up sometimes and it still wants to walk around and it's got to be put down. It's like a zombie. It's like, until you die to it and you have Yeshua working in you and through you. See, that's the difference. That's the contrast. The old nature doesn't get better over time. A dead corpse in the ground doesn't improve. And that's, our flesh needs to be like that. Because every time we let it back up, it's worse than it was the last time. You notice that? Wait a second. It's not like you go back to, like, you know, the beginning and it starts getting bad again. No, it's worse than it was when it pops out. So it's got to die. It's got to stay dead. Don't let that zombie come back up. Don't let it walk around. Be committed, submitted to the Lord working in our lives. That's what it needs to be. He needs to be living through us, living in us. And so the sukkah is a booth. Okay, so let's talk about today. First of all, the sukkah blessing. There's a blessing to dwell in the sukkah. It has three sides and open on the front. We're going to see that in just a minute. The roof needs to be of branches of leafy trees, and you must be able to see the sky or stars at night through it. Jews in Israel are commanded to live in the sukkah for 7 days. Okay, that's what they're supposed to be doing. How Sukkot is celebrated today as well, there's four different species, which we are going to be a wave offering, you could kind of say. They represent our bodies. This is from the rabbis. The lulav, which is the long date palm, represents the spine running through your body. The etrog represents the fruit of the hadar tree, or the heart. Okay, so that's that etrog, which is a citrus-type fruit, which you'll see, represents the heart. It's kind of shaped like a heart. The hasadim, or the myrtle, looks like the eyes. It represents the eyes. And the aravot, or the willows, represent the lips. Okay, each of these need to be offered to the Lord. There's nothing wrong with this explanation of Sukkot, right? Because we're waving these things around and we're in front of temporary dwellings. Who are the temporary dwellings of the Lord right now in this room? We are. We are temporary dwellings of the Holy Spirit. That's why, what did Paul say? He's like, you are tabernacles. You are tabernacles. You are temples. The word actually there in the Greek that's used is actually tabernacles of the Holy Spirit. And it's temporary. And that's the same word that you would use for the Feast of Tabernacles. In fact, if he'd been writing it in Hebrew, he would have probably used, you are sukkahs. Okay, to give the idea that this is not eternal. We will have a new glorified body that will be eternal. And we will always be with him. But this one right here is not. It's temporary. But we need to do the right thing with it. And it needs to be given to the Lord. And so if you see these species, it's representing the body, and the sukkah itself representing a temporary dwelling that we want the Holy Spirit to dwell in, then Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. And I think I missed a word there. But that you might prove what is that good and perfect will of God. That's what we need to be doing with these temporary dwellings. So going on with how Sukkot is celebrated today, we have the blessings, the lulav blessing said when taking up the lulav. Hodu, or give thanks from Psalm 118, is done while we shake the lulav in four different directions. Lazman Hazay is a blessing, thanking the Lord for allowing us to reach this season and for giving us life. How Sukkot is celebrated today, Jews all over Israel will try to invite people to their sukkah. Okay? We were actually invited to Shlomo and Ahuva's sukkah, which I was very honored by. But we didn't get to go because Heather's out of town, and it was on a night that we couldn't go. But I was very honored by that, that they would want to include us, even though they know we're believers and they're not, but you know, but they wanted us to be a part of that. That is something that Jews do at this time. We want to, you invite a guest, and it can be anybody, okay? In fact, if there's somebody off the streets, that's even better, because you recognize them as somebody made in God's image, and you invite them in to your sukkah. And it's like you're inviting the Lord into your sukkah. There are different honored guests, though, that the rabbis believe will come and be a part of Sukkot. Okay, when a man sits in the shadow of faith, that's the sukkah, the Shekinah, or the divine presence, spreads its wings on him from above. And Abraham and five other righteous ones of God, and David with them, make their abode with him. A man should rejoice each day of the festival with these guests. Obviously, Abraham and them are not going to show up for us. Okay, the idea here is those are honored guests that you want to be a part of your sukkah. We have the most honored guest. We have Yeshua. We have the Messiah. But one day, this is why I believe Sukkot has to do with the millennial kingdom when the Lord returns. One day, I believe this will be fulfilled. Because David and Abraham and all of these honored guests that it mentions here, Abraham and five other righteous ones of God, and David with them, will be there with us and with Yeshua. So we have a fulfillment of Sukkot right there. The seven righteous guests actually are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, Aaron, and David. Those are the seven that they mention. The eighth righteous guest I've added is Yeshua. But why can I add it? Well, because there's an eighth day. There's an eighth day celebration. 7 days of Sukkot, and there's an eighth day. It's just kind of thrown in there, and it's called Simchat Torah. But it's God commands there to be an eighth day rest. Eighth is the number of infinity, continuance, going on and on and on forever. And it's supposed to be a day of rest. There's coming that time past the millennial kingdom, you know, because that will not be full rest yet, will it? There'll still be work that has to be done. In fact, at the end of the millennial kingdom, Satan is released for a little season. He goes out, deceives the nations. They come up against Jerusalem. God finally destroys them. Then it says there'll be a new heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. And that will be the eighth day, where there will be no longer any work for any of us. We will be constantly dwelling. And when I say any work, there'll be ministry, but it won't be work. It'll be wonderful. We will be ministering before the Lord all the time. But it'll be easy. It'll be wonderful. It'll be enjoyable. And for all eternity, we will be with him. Now, do you know how big that New Jerusalem is? Really big. Go look it up. Anyways, I don't know by heart, but it's like 1,500 and something miles square and high, right? Every single direction and up. Huge, huge. We can all fit. Don't have to worry. Can all fit. So the eighth righteous guest is Yeshua. Trust and acceptance of the redeeming work of our Messiah Yeshua causes the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, to dwell in our temporary dwellings, our bodies, which are sukkahs, temporary dwellings of the Holy Spirit. Or do you not know, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? And you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So we are temporary dwellings of the Holy Spirit. One day we will have new glorified bodies. So this was just a very basic explanation of Sukkot. There's so much more to study, and I encourage you guys to go and read and study and learn about it, and it's really fascinating. But it is one of those feasts that has not yet been fulfilled. We have three, and when I say not yet been fulfilled, it has not been completed yet, okay, in God's timeline. Now, God initiated seven feasts, okay? One of those is Sabbath. Every single week, we're supposed to have a Sabbath. But he initiated six other feasts. Pesach, Passover, Feast of First Fruits, which was the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Passover is when he died. Feast of First Fruits was the day that he rose from the dead. He was the first fruits of the resurrection for us. Shavuot, which we celebrated back in May, somewhere back in then, May or early June or something like that. Shavuot is the Pentecost, is known as Pentecost. That is when both the law, the rabbis believe the law was given from Mount Sinai on that day. And we know from Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was poured on all the believers who were in Jerusalem waiting on that day. So those three feasts in God's timeline have already been fulfilled. There's three more major feasts that we're waiting for. Now, if God fulfilled the first three in the way that he did, I absolutely believe he's going to fulfill the last three as well. It just kind of makes sense. Even logically, that makes sense, doesn't it? God's logical. He created logic. He's a God of who does things decently and in order. In fact, all of these orders, all these feasts, everything we see, God made these things. Sometimes people like to throw it all out because of the verse that says his ways are not our ways. Well, that's exactly right. His ways are not our ways. They're higher than our ways. But you know what? When I was dealing with very logical systems or understandings, equations really, in chemistry, and I was doing a horrible job, I couldn't get it, okay? I asked God for help because I'm like, you're the one that put all these things together. You're the one that came up with all these rules. Man just discovered them. But you created them. So you give me understanding. By the end of that year, I was a TA for the chemistry teacher, for the chemistry professor, because God had given me understanding of the rules he had created, of the order he had established. He is a God of order. And yes, it is higher than our understanding, which to us many times seems like it's not orderly because it's beyond our understanding. But he is. He's a God of order. And he set these up. And so the last three that are going to be fulfilled are Yom Teruah. We also know that as Rosh Hashanah. Okay, Rosh Hashanah was not actually in the Bible. Yom Teruah is in the Bible. Rosh Hashanah, the later on, the Pharisees, or I don't blame everything on the Pharisees, but the religious leaders, they came up with that, and it means the head of the year. But the actual feast that's celebrated on Rosh Hashanah, biblical, is Yom Teruah. Do you know what that means? The day of the blowing. That's what that means. Yom Teruah, the day to blow, the shofar. So God said, on this day, what I want you to do is I want you to mark this day as a solemn day. It's a special day. It's a Sabbath. But I want you to blow the shofar all day long. There wasn't the thing that they have today with the rabbis and you got to do this many and then this many and this kind. No, people just got out there with their shofars and they blew the shofar. It's what God told them to do. You don't see anywhere in Torah where it says you have to blow it this many times and only Aaron can blow it. No, everybody was. It's a day of blowing the shofar. But here's the really cool thing about that. What do we know from Scripture that could possibly be a fulfillment of that feast? It's a day of blowing the shofar. I think I remember something that Paul said about the return of the Lord, that he will return with a shout and with the sound of the trumpet. Okay, he's going to return. That's a day of trumpet blowing. And we'll be called up to meet him in the air. I believe that is the fulfillment of Yom Teruah. And possibly at that same time, there will be a great trumpet blown, and all of Israel will be drawn back to their land. That's also a prophecy in Scripture. Why do we have to always separate it all out? Why can't God be doing all of that at the same time? I think he can he? He can do anything. So you have Yom Teruah, then you have Yom Kippur. We've talked about, now Yom Kippur has been partially fulfilled. The part of atonement has been fulfilled, Yom Kippur. Completely fulfilled. Once and for all, it's been fulfilled. Okay? Yeshua, his own blood. But Yom Kippur is also a day of judgment. It's a day of calling accounts. It's a day of basically bringing people to justice. And it's a day. It's a day. It's not a whole long period. I'm not saying it's just one 24-hour day, but it's a shorter time of judgment. And I believe that is represented in the time of Jacob's trouble and the judgment that's going to happen on all of the nations. That it may, you know, it will begin around that time or something. That it'll be a fulfillment of that. And then, and I'm not putting a date on the Lord's return or any of those things. Please don't think that. How many of you have been waiting for the blood moons, which have gone and passed, and nothing has happened? And I was in Jerusalem on Yom Kippur, which was also supposed to be a really horrible time, and it was wonderful. It was very peaceful. In fact, there was no cars driving, nothing. It was all we heard were the birds. My wife and I sat there and looked at the old city of Jerusalem and enjoyed it immensely. No gunfire, no craziness, no bombs, no, you know, all this stuff that people prophesied was going to happen didn't happen. Let's get a clue. No man knows the day or the hour. Only the Father that is in heaven. Stop wasting your money on these people who think they know. And let's start serving the Lord. Let's start doing what he's telling us to do. Let's start listening to his word and what he's saying, what he's already told us to do. In fact, if all this is going to happen, if we are under impending doom, which eventually will be, right? Because he is going to judge us. He's going to judge the world. What should we be doing? Go into all the world and preach the good news to every nation. That's what we should be about, no matter what's going on out there. And we need to get serious about that. That's part of what the body of Messiah needs to repent of. Because you know what? We go from cream puff to cream puff. And we call it the meat. It's not the meat. It's dessert. We like to hear, ooh, this might happen or that might happen. What is God telling us to do today? The meat is walking in the Spirit. It's more and more of ourselves given over to him, so that we are fulfilling what he has called us to do. Love is more meaty than all this other stuff. I'm not saying you can't ever wonder about prophecy, but put it in its right place. Don't make it preeminent. Because what happens is we go through these things, people buy the books, they listen to all this, people that really got into that, and now there's this big letdown. And now they got to try to figure out another date. But what about all the people that are walking away now going, oh, well, all this is just a bunch of baloney. Just makes believers look silly when they do all this kind of stuff. I'm going to write a book about 2017, and I'm going to use the proceeds to move to Israel, just telling you guys right now. 2017, there's supposed to be a eclipse of the sun that's supposed to go right across the United States. So I'm going to write a book on how on 2017, Yellowstone is going to erupt. It's a big volcano, you know. And all of the United States is going to be destroyed. So I'm going to write the book. You guys will all buy it. Then I can move to Israel. Right? That's a good deal. It's ridiculous. God's not going to bless that. Not when we have to stand before him and give an account. I mean, you might get away with it here, but you're not going to get away with it from the Lord. But this is the kind of stuff. People come up, oh, it might be this, it might be that.
Let's focus back on what God wants us to focus on. And God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If he puts off, if he delays judgment, we should all be joyful about that. We should be excited about that. God, thank you that you didn't do all these things that we thought were going to happen. Thank you that there is still time for people to come to know you. Thank you that you are a God who loves and that you are gracious and you are merciful. And you know this man who just killed those people up in Oregon. We need to be praying for those families. But I'm not sure it worked out the way he was expecting, because some of the people that got shot in the head who probably said they were Christians are still alive. But a lot of them died. The ones that died were, yes, instantly with the Lord. And hopefully some of those people in that classroom that saw these people stand up will say, there's something about the Lord. And it will have the reverse effect than what the enemy meant for it to have. Just like South Carolina. You notice they stopped talking, the news media stopped talking about it? South Carolina? The shooting in South Carolina. Why? Because those people in this church, they were godly people. They were full of the Lord. And they forgave that boy. The next day, they seriously forgave him and shared the gospel all over CNN. It went all around the world. Okay? This is the kind of thing that when these tragedies happen, guys, for us, it's just like that. And we are in the presence of the Lord. We don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. But these are things that can be used for God's glory. And I know when we have these things happen, it's discouraging. And the stuff we see happening in the world today, it's discouraging. That's why we need what we talked about earlier. We need a transforming revival in our community. We need to seek the Lord. Things don't have to be this bad. And I know I'm going over a little bit here, and I know we have a lot of stuff to do, but I want to make one final point. We shouldn't have checked out as a congregation, as a church. It seems like the church in America, anyways, has checked out. We're just ready for judgment now. We're waiting. We're not even trying to bring new people in. We're just waiting for judgment. And that's so wrong. We need to be calling out to God and say, God, send revival. Move in this country. There is still light here. There is still hope here. We don't wait until it goes completely out. We want to fan it into flames. We want to see it start to burn. That's what we need to be doing. Praying for revival. Praying for God's manifest presence. And yes, when he comes physically, that'll be awesome too. But you know what? I think just like Acts chapter 2, the Lord's not going to let this just fizzle out. There is a latter and a former rain. And that former rain, which is actually the fall, because the latter rain has already happened, it's a little confusing, that's going to come. And God's going to pour his Spirit out, and it's going to be even greater than the one in Acts chapter 2. That's what I believe. That's what I hold on to. That God is going to show himself, his manifest presence in our communities, in our lives, for those that hold on to him and continue to pray and continue to seek his face. That's going to happen before he returns, because that's the heart of God. Now, I don't know if it'll happen everywhere. Maybe just the places that are seeking him. But we need to be seeking him. Lord, we thank you for Sukkot. We thank you for all that it represents. We thank you that you have fulfilled it partially in some ways, but you are going to fulfill it completely. And Lord, that we look forward to that day when you return. We look forward to that day when truly we're not, it's not just something in our minds and in our hearts that we feel, that we know that you dwell in us. But Lord, we'll be there, right there. You'll be right there with us, and we'll be in new glorified bodies. We look forward to that day. But Lord, right now, we thank you for the hope that you give us, even in this very dark world. And even when we're not faithful, that you are faithful. And you give us hope. because your Holy Spirit lives within us. Lord, I pray that instead of trashing our sukkahs by the things of this world, instead of trashing our minds and our hearts and even our bodies, Lord, by the things of this world, that we will realize that this is a temporary dwelling of your Holy Spirit. We need to take care of these temples that you have given us, and we need to give them to you. We need to present them to you, living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto you. So, Lord, I pray that will be our heart's cry as we go through this week, and we pray all of this in Yeshua's name. Amen. Okay, so we have some blessings that we're going to do at the sukkah before we actually eat, but we're going to go out there, do the blessings, pray over the food, and then we'll be ready to eat. So I will bless the wonderful challah I think that Bobby Howard prepared under here. It's really